Welcome to Digging Deeper, a podcast of Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia, hosted by me, Jeff Norris, along with my co-host, Laura Story Elvington. This podcast aims to equip you to follow Jesus by digging deeper into the teachings and the topics of the Bible and culture and life.
In this season called Believe, we'll sit down with many exciting guests who will help us understand the current and future direction of belief in Jesus in our world today and how we as God's people can engage in God's mission to lead others to believe in Him.
We're excited that you've joined us as we explore the treasures of God's Word and apply its teachings to our lives as followers of Christ. Now let's jump into today's discussion. Well, thanks for joining us again for another episode of Digging Deeper. We are thrilled that you've joined us. I'm joined, as always, with Laura Story Elvington here with me and our guest for this sixth and final episode of the series that we've been in that we've just been calling Belief. We have Raymond Chang with us, and Raymond, I'll probably fluctuate between calling you Raymond and Ray only because our dear friend Jimmy Kim, who many of our listeners will know, one of our pastors here, told me to call you Ray. So, but on my paper, it says Raymond. So, it, you know, I hope you answer to both. but thank you, brother, for joining us from sunny California.
Oh, thank you for having me. You know, we shared right before, kind of we hopped on, just my gratitude for you, for Perimeter Church, for your music ministry, Laura, and for your support and partnership with AACC in the past, especially after the Atlanta shootings took place. And then, of course, Laura with your music. And so just grateful for this time together.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. We're going to jump in and I'm going to tag off of what you just said there. You mentioned AACC. Tell us what that is. What does that stand for? What's your role with them? What's the mission behind that? All of those things.
Yeah. So AACC is the Asian American Christian Collaborative, which is an organization we founded about 4 years ago in 2020. As the rise of the pandemic, and there was a major uptick in overt anti-Asian hate, violence, and racism. And so one of the concerns that we really wanted to address was how a lot of the troubling kind of rhetoric that we were seeing and the sentiments and attitudes against Asians were emerging from our pulpits and pews across the country. And so we were really encouraged and blessed that we could provide a Christian voice and a Christian faith, a face to addressing some of these kind of negative attitudes that kept emerging, and partnered with a broad coalition of Christians all throughout the country to really say, hey, let's address these things out of our common love for one another, out of our commitments to Scripture, and our call to really love our neighbors as ourselves. And so that's the work that we do, and we primarily focus on advocacy, community building, and education. And our hope is really to see Asian American Christians established in their spiritual and cultural heritage, and to unlock the gifts of the Asian American church for the rest of the world to benefit from.
That's great. Now you live, now you're in California because, and I want to ask you about this in just a moment about your work with Fuller as well, but you also live in Chicago. Is that right?
So I actually live in, I live in Chicago, but I happen to be in California because we have a young baby and, we just need help every now and then, and our family's all out here, and so we're staying with them, to extract some help from them.
Yes. We understand that a lot.
Yeah. Laura has four. She and her husband Martin have four. We have four with Rachel and I do. So we get it. Ours are a little bit older, but man, that is real. And so very understandable.
Is that a perimeter requirement to have four children?
You know, maybe unwritten. I don't know. Our executive pastor, Eric, has eight, so he's doubling that requirement.
We just have a really great children's ministry.
That's right.
Just welcomes it.
All right, Ray, so you're also doing some really, really cool work with the Fuller Youth Institute at Fuller Seminary. Tell us about that. I'd love to hear more about it.
Yeah, so I serve as the executive director of the 10x10 collaboration. We just launched in October of 2023. Are we in 2024 right now?
We are. It's hard to believe.
You sound like the dad of a newborn. Yeah. What year is it?
Yeah, exactly.
I was like, this is 2024. So we launched in October 2023. Our aim is to make faith matter more for 10 million youth over the course of 10 years through a collaborative effort. Essentially, what we're finding is that there are a million young people walking away from the faith every year. And a group of people and organizational leaders got together and said, what can we do? And as we started diving into this study that Pine Tops came out with, that really said that by 2050, about 35 to 42 million young people would walk away from the Christian faith. And these are young people that were likely raised in our churches, that heard our preaching, that were impacted by our communities, that served on mission, that participated in student ministry. We really kind of surveyed the landscape and said, you know, there's a lot of great people doing a lot of great things, a lot of great churches doing a lot of great things, there's a lot of great ministries doing a lot of great things. And yet, for some reason, people are leaving in droves. And so one of the questions that emerged was then, what do we need to do? And it became clear that that even though the good work wasn't good enough, that what if we all started rowing in the same direction with a common message around a common commitment to youth? And what would happen if we all started saying and doing similar things so that we could prioritize young people and help the church really resonate with them and reach them in effective ways? And so 10 by 10 was birthed to help make faith matter more for 10 million youth over the course of the next 10 years through a collaborative movement.
Hey, thank you, Ray. Wow. That sounds amazing. So you are jumping into a series of six podcasts that are talking about all of those issues. I'd love to hear, first of all, why? Why are people leaving the church, especially these young people?
Yeah, great question. That's something that we're actually going to be diving deeper into through research and discovery over the next year and few years, hopefully. But there are some both anecdotal and kind of numerical statistics that that kind of give us a glimpse into why people are leaving. I think, you know, when you start looking into the question around why people are leaving, you know, there was a study done by Arbor that asked young people, you know, why they thought other young people were leaving the faith or why they were leaving the church. And they came up with three reasons. They said that the church was irrelevant, that it was inauthentic, and that it was unloving. And those are really hard words for us to hear, because, you know, we should be known for our love. I mean, this is what we see throughout scripture, that Jesus' command to us is, and his promise and his declaration that, you know, that we are his disciples and that others will know us through and by our love for one another and for our neighbors, which include the spectrum of those that we would consider friends as well as enemies. Young people just aren't seeing that within the church. And so they would say that, you know, we're not loving. They would also say that we're irrelevant, that we don't know how to address the concerns of the day, that, you know, the teaching seems to be outdated, and that, you know, what we preach on a Sunday doesn't really kind of connect with their Monday through Saturday. And then, you know, the whole notion of being inauthentic, that, you know, that the study said that, you know, we basically were trying to be manipulative, that we had ulterior motives that weren't necessarily kind of true to, you know, what their needs were and what they believe that, you know, the message of Jesus was. And so that, you know, that's one of the major things that we've seen. You know, if you look at a study by Barna, you know, they came out with a study that said the number one reason that people outside the church might be suspicious or skeptical of those within the church is hypocrisy. And then number two was kind of how we engage with issues of science. And sadly, you know, when we look at the projections by Pew that came out in 2022, for the first time in history, they said that by the year 2070, less than 50% of the U.S. population is going to identify as Christian, and that young people would lead the way in the departures and the disaffiliation. And so it's not just people leaving the church, but, you know, the people that are actually disengaging with and disaffiliating with with their Christian identity. And, you know, I think when you look around, you know, there's a lot of reasons why those outside the faith would be skeptical towards those within. It doesn't make it easy when Christians are discovered to act in a way that is consistent with the worst caricatures of Christianity, which is only fueled by the constant drip of moral failings among Christian leaders in the news or on social media. And on the one hand, we know that the beauty of the gospel is that it's for the worst of us, the worst of sinners. And on the other hand, we also know that we're called to be representatives of God's upside down kingdom, a kingdom that's saturated with humility, love, grace, kindness, mercy, peace, and joy. And I often wonder if most people would describe Christians in this way, especially when we look around and when we look at the polarization that we're seeing and our inability to engage with difficult and even controversial and polarizing conversations and topics. And so, you know, I think, you know, things like social media brings all the flaws and failings, you know, of the church up close and personal in a way that young people are seeing each and every day. And in a way that all of us Christians, especially those of us who are more seasoned in our faith, really need to account for, because, you know, we are one body across time and space, and we're made up of both the best of us and the worst of us. And we, you know, we do hold to, you know, taking responsibility for, you know, our brothers and sisters.
Yeah, man, that's some sobering stuff there. So much that I'm kind of processing from that. And, you know, one question I would have is for you personally, Ray, like, I mean, you can certainly speak to it from your, you know, from your organization, but then also just for you personally, how do you process those things that you just shared of how Christians are viewed, reasons why young people are leaving the faith, those three that you mentioned? You know, there's a part of me that kind of wants to go there, you know, gosh, that's not fair. That's social media Christians. That's not real Christians. You know, like that's part of how I want to, you know, kind of put up my defense mechanisms. But then there's a whole other part that says, you know what, we need to hear that. And what do we do about it? How do we respond in a way that's actually helpful? And how do we repent and so forth? So anyway, yeah, would love to hear your thoughts along those lines. What do you do with that? How do you begin to help change that?
Yeah, great question. I mean, and it's hard, right? Because on the one hand, you know, I love the church, and I want the church to be seen for all of its beauty and, you know, and reflecting the glory of Jesus. And yet we know that the church has had significant miscomings, shortcomings throughout all of history. And many of those things are being revealed and exposed in ways that are leading to a form of reckoning. I find that a sober hope is something that really kind of emerges. It's this combination of our ability to tell the truth and receive the truth and still maintain a deeper hope in the midst of the ugly truth that we see, mostly because Jesus was a truth teller, right? And, you know, he is the truth in every sense of the word. And so, you know, for us as Christians, you know, as much as it's hard, you know, I think Jesus gives us all of the faculties and the resources to be able to press into and actually address and move towards the hardest truths, you know, and anyone who's married would know this, right? If you avoid hard truths in marriage, your marriage will not flourish. If you are only wanting to emphasize the positive, because there's no such thing as a perfect husband or a perfect wife. There are more perfect wives, I bet you, out there than perfect husbands. My marriage is a testament to that. But, you know, as much as I would like my wife to always be positive about me and my, you know, and my life and my husbandry, I know that's just not possible, because there are things that I need to look into myself and to address. And I feel like the church is very similar. Like, you know, if we can't address the things that, you know, that we are failing in, or that we, you know, that we are falling short in, then it actually hinders us from allowing Jesus to work and to display his glory in terms of being able to bring about redemption and healing and working through all of our imperfections.
I just have to say, totally unrelated, that was a great answer. I am so hearing the birds chirp behind you, and I'm seeing the sunshine. We've had rain here the last several days. I am just like, yeah, I'm kind of entering into your world with you right now via technology. Mm. Anyway,
we can pray for your jealousy.
Thank you.
Later.
Thank you.
I have a question.
do you have a better comment?
I do have a better comment. Yeah. I have another question. Okay, so these kids who are growing up in the church and leaving, walking away from the faith, at least for now, walking away from the faith, for those who haven't, for those who have continued to embrace the faith that they grew up with, what are any trends or characteristics you've seen about, like, what happened differently in their churches? What happened differently in their homes?
Yeah, I mean, what seems like is that they actually had people actively pouring into their lives in a way that they knew that they could lean on or fall back to when they faced different crises around faith. You know, because, like, I think, you know, one of the things that we find over and over is that, you know, especially in kind of modern Christianity, we leave very little room for doubt and very little room for questions, especially hard questions. And the questions that, you know, many of the older generations didn't have to answer or were able to avoid answering while maintaining kind of their robust faith in Jesus. The complexities of the information age and the technological age and the fact that, you know, conversations are being had in ways that, and topics are being kind of brought up in ways that most people, I think, even in my generation and the generations before me, have never had to deal with, you know, are requiring us to kind of flex a different type of muscle and learn how to apply scriptural truths and kind of gospel realities into the very things that young people are facing today. And I think that the combination of relationships that are trusted and trusting and filled with trust, where young people know that they can turn to someone in their church instead of going to social media or going online for an answer, which sometimes there's a good answer online. And knowing that, you know, there are thoughtful responses being given and people that are modeling the way in addressing things, both from a private holiness or righteousness state to a public holiness and righteousness state, I think makes all the difference in the world. So, you know, one of the things that we're really focused on around 10 by 10 is calling people back to what we saw Jesus do, which is relational discipleship that is radically centered around him. And so we want people to engage in a relational discipleship that's radically focused on Jesus. But one of the other things that we don't see enough of, because of the fact that so many churches have relied on programming to do the discipleship or on content to do the discipleship, that, you know, we often forget that it's in trusted relationships, especially with a spiritually mature kind of adult, that really helps provide a stable foundation and stable grounding for young people, especially as they navigate the different kind of seasons of their life. I mean, everything that we kind of experience now is very weird. You know, it's not normal. Like it's more of a modern phenomena that people would go away for college or, you know, then move away from their families for a new job and to go from career to career. But this is the new norm, right? Normally you would stay rooted in a single community and then kind of grow with the community and have all these intergenerational relationships that poured into you. And now that's, you know, that stability isn't there. In fact, you know, and so even when we hear about it, it's like, and so when we hear about it, we're like so surprised, right? So like a friend of ours, the Crossman, you know, she was telling us about how when someone would come back from college, the first place they wanted to go back to was their church, which was primarily made up of elderly people. And the reason that she wanted to go back to that church, the small little church, was because they had such a strong connection. And, you know, the reality was like that strong connection led to her in college receiving some of the best support or care packages from these elderly church members. But one of the first places that student wanted to go back to once she went away was back to this church of mostly elderly people, because there was this lineage and history of faith being passed down from generation to generation.
Gosh, that really resonates with me in terms of my experience growing up in a small town and a smaller church. It was actually the largest church in the small town that I grew up in, but a small church nevertheless. And I would come home from college and so look forward to going to the church that I grew up in. And a lot of it, as you were articulating that, I was like, oh yeah, that is so true. I would love to see those older folks that poured into me, and they would be so excited to see me. I'd be so excited to see them. It was that familial aspect to it was so sweet and something I really did long for. So that's really, really interesting. You use some language as you were talking there that is real similar to language we use here. And you kind of put it all together. We talk about radical dependence upon the Lord, but then we also talk about life-on-life missional discipleship and how both are just so critical. But then what you said was, you know, relational discipleship that is radically centered on Jesus. And that's kind of taking those two things that we say and putting them together. So we may have to steal that from you and give you credit. But
Take it. Yeah. all for the kingdom.
There you go. But I love that. And it is so critical. And it makes me think about this next question I want to ask you is, as it pertains to the Christian home and parents and their role in discipleship. Would love to hear your thoughts on that. Where have we failed, perhaps, in raising up the next generation around this, you know, relational discipleship radically centered on Jesus in the home versus outsourcing it to the church? You know, what are your thoughts on that? And were you going to add something?
No, I thought I saw you
kind of like starting to say something. But
no, I was just agreeing. This is also
okay,
good.
Okay, yeah. So any thoughts there, Ray?
I mean, you actually gave the answer that I would have given, is that we've outsourced it to the church, right? And so too many parents have outsourced our discipleship and the discipleship of their children to media channels or to the church or to content and anything outside of them actually pouring in. I used to work at Wheaton College, and you know, one of the neuroscience professors would say, you don't know how impactful it is when you simply sit in front of someone that you have a relationship with, and if they trust you, especially, you open the Bible, it actually does something formatively to them. Like, it's a formational reality that the simple act of opening the Bible in front of someone does, right? It kind of signals something significant. And we just need more parents to be willing to sit in front of their children and say, hey, this is where I am spending my time. I'm reading the Bible, and I want to read the Bible with you if that's okay. And, you know, I think that, you know, too many parents have left discipleship to the professionals in a way that they forget the impact that they have and the value of their lifelong commitment to Jesus and walking with Jesus can have on the formation of their own children. You know, I think, you know, one of the more practical things that they can do, and I just literally preached this past week, is, you know, I preached on Matthew 28, and it's, you know, it's the famous, you know, passage on, you know, on the Great Commission, right? Everyone, any preacher who's worth their salt should have preached on it within their first year of ministry. But, you know, but when most people preach it, they emphasize the word go, right? They say, go and make disciples of all nations, you know, baptizing and teaching. But the reality is the emphasis in the Greek is on the word make disciples, right? And so the whole idea of making disciples is the central feature of the Great Commission. It's as you are going, or wherever you are, wherever you go, make disciples, and you do that by baptizing and teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them in all that, you know, that Jesus has commanded. And so what we often forget is that as disciples, we are called to make disciples. And for many of us, that actually begins in the home, especially if we have children. But if we leave it to the professionals, or we leave it to those that are that only see our children, you know, once a week or maybe twice a week, then that means the majority of the week, there is no significant Christian formation that is taking place unless we are actively involved. There's no greater influence that anyone has on children than their parents, really. And so, you know, one of the things that we are really hoping for parents to do is take ownership over the discipleship of their children and over the discipleship of the children that are in their churches that may not have parents that are strong Christians, or, you know, that may not have parents that are Christian at all, and to, in some ways, adopt other youth into their families. So we'd love to see more of that. And it doesn't have to be that complicated. I mean, even saying, hey, let's pray together is an act of discipleship. Let's read the Bible together is an act of discipleship. You do not need to be a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar or know how to speak in Aramaic like Jesus did in order to disciple someone. All you have to do is, and this is all you have to do, is submit your life to Jesus and show others what a submitted life to Jesus looks like. And yeah, follow Jesus to, you know, to the best of your ability, trusting in the grace of God to kind of fill in the gaps.
Yeah, right. That's so, when you say it, it does sound so simple. But as a parent, you know, I don't think anyone out there would say, oh, I just don't really care about my child's spiritual life. I'm just going to outsource it to someone else. I think a lot of the, maybe the reason behind that is because we feel that pressure to have the right answers, or we feel like someone else could have these conversations with my children better than I could. But what I'm hearing from you is it's more about being someone that your child can come to, that you guys would find the answers together, that there can be a lot of, hey, buddy, I don't know, kind of moments. And even especially what you said earlier resonated with me, that this, you know, this younger generation, they don't know what to do with their doubts. And I remember being that kid in church, not wanting to admit to anyone that I was questioning my faith, because I mean, what place, where does doubt have of a place in strong faith? And I wanted to be someone with strong faith. And so this is really making me rethink, you know, what do my faith conversations with my children look like? Am I trying to show up with all the right answers, or am I just letting them ask authentic questions?
Yeah, and I'll comment quickly here, and then I have one last question for Ray. You may have one as well, Laura, but it reminds me, our dear friend David McNeely, who used to be on staff here, who now pastors a church in Tallahassee, Florida, I love how he's always framed it, where he says, you know, what we're talking about really is we're just talking about as parents just authentically living out our faith in front of our kids. You know, we don't have to have all the right answers. We don't have to have the perfect Bible studies with them. In fact, we know reality. You know, if you've ever tried to do that, you never have a perfect Bible study with your kids. It never goes like you envision it, ever. I've tried so many times, and it's never gone the way that I've wanted once. But the actual authentic, like, okay, I'm going to pursue Jesus, and you're going to see me pursue Jesus in all the brokenness and all the ways in which I'll fail, and you'll see me repent, and you'll see me ask you for forgiveness as I ask the Lord for forgiveness, and you'll see mom and dad ask each other for forgiveness, and, you know, and we're going to just live it out in front of you, and do away with this whole, like, hey, this Christian thing is Jesus and me, and it's private. It's not private. It's live it out in front of your kids. Let them pick up on it and absorb it more than you just sit down and teach them. Although that's, you know, maybe that happens from time to time, but they're going to absorb a whole lot more than they're going to just hear from you. As you know, lectures are about as effective as, you know, trying to get them to eat spinach or something. You know, it's just not going to happen. So anyway, here's a last question for you, Ray. It's really easy for us. Laura and I have talked about this as we've gone through these 6 weeks with the guests on this series that we're doing. It's so easy to think about the next generation and just everything can feel woe is me. They're leaving the church in droves. We talked with Michael Graham in week one about the Great Dechurching book that he and Jim Davis wrote, and all the statistics and what you've shared. It can feel overwhelming. But what positives are you seeing? What are you seeing from the younger generation that you go, hey, this is encouraging as it pertains to faith and practices in the Christian faith?
Yeah, a great question. On the one hand, the positives are the same positives that you see outlined in scripture, is that, you know, Jesus is unchanging, God is unchanging, and God is always on the move. You know, there's some activity of God always taking place that we can jump in and participate on, as, you know, Henry Blackaby would say. And one of the things that you see, especially with Generation Z, and this is one of the things I'm always saying about Generation Z, is anyone who claims to know Generation Z or understand Generation Z doesn't actually know or understand Generation Z. It's such an elusive generation. I feel like they don't even understand themselves. And so it's a really hard generation to categorize in one particular way, because, you know, in many ways they're shaped by the algorithm, right? They're shaped by whatever it is that the algorithm is feeding them, and the algorithm feeds them whatever it is that, you know, that they think that it thinks that they would want to consume. And so one person is getting one thing and another person is getting a completely different thing.
Good point.
And so one of the things I see as a positive, though, is that this generation, once they grab a hold of something, they really test it, and they explore it, and they dig into it in ways that explore whether it's the real deal or not. And if they find that it's the real deal, watch out, because the energy that they bring into, you know, whatever they believe in, and their conviction, because they've done so much more work. Because I feel like, you know, people in my generation, you know, we were far more trusting of institutions and leaders, far more than this generation is. This generation wants to see it lived out in the people that demonstrate or display or proclaim, you know, whatever it is that they're proclaiming. And then they want to see it, like, actually manifest in, you know, in real life. And so I find that once this generation gets it, or once members of this generation understand it, then they'll get it. And they're, you know, it's really hard to stop them from, you know, convincing others. And the proof is really in, like, the number of ministries or youth-led initiatives that I'm seeing, where they're essentially doing things on their own. You know, they're doing things without the support or even wanting kind of the connection to older generations, because they don't want the baggage that comes from, you know, the stuff that we've either created or failed to address and fix. And so they're kind of making things all on their own. And at the same time, when you ask them, they're saying, if we can find someone we can trust, we would love for them to pour into us and to invest in us and to connect with us and to partner with us. And I think that's a beautiful hallmark in this generation. It's like, you'll get people that are sold out once they get it. And if they're sold out, it's because they've done the study and they know it's the real deal.
Yeah. I also think it's the very indictments they have against the church, which God will use to purify his bride. You think about, as they're bringing up how the church can be unloving, God will use that to remind us, to call us back to that being our greatest characteristic, as they are frustrated with the inauthenticity of believers, that will call us to a greater authenticity. So there's so much to be excited about.
Yeah, and I think it'll, part of that too, Laura, I think will be that, and I think we said this on a previous episode, that as we look at the church going forward, you're going to have a generation of people that if they're in church, they want to be in church. It's not, the whole cultural Christianity thing is passing and is dying quickly, because when this younger generation does say, to your point, Ray, where they say, okay, look, I've investigated it and I am in, I am diving in, this is what we need, this is true. Then there's, you know, uber commitment, and that's exciting to think about. Ray, we're going to let you go so that you can take your family to Disneyland, because I know that's where you're headed. You told us beforehand you gotta go, man. So we're not jealous at all.
No, you just have fun out there in California. We're in rainy Georgia today,
that's
but
right.
You have a good time.
Yeah, and thank you again for joining us. You've been a great blessing to us.
Well, thank you. Thank you for the ministry, for your fidelity to Christ and to God's kingdom. And thank you for having me. This is great. And hopefully this will bless others in their ministry and in their lives.
Absolutely. And on that note, I hope this series has been a blessing to you as you've listened or watched these episodes. And may our prayers that hopefully may it be something that has strengthened your belief, your faith, your commitment to Jesus, not only now, but for generations to come. So until we come back with some more episodes of Digging Deeper in the coming months, be blessed, and we'll see you soon.